Okay. The 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah.
I have 47. We were arguing here.
49. Who said 49?
It's 49.
49. Were you here last week?
Yes, I was.
You slept through the whole term.
Yeah.
Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow. He concealed me in his quiver. All right. This is called the section that really points toward the Messiah. And there'll be a lot of, even in the past, we've had several, but we're going to have more and more of the Messiah discussions throughout the rest of the book. Isaiah being the most prophetic book and mentioned the most allusions and sometimes out and out, front out saying of the coming of God's Son, the Messiah. So, if you hear things like this as futuristic, it is futuristic. We're several centuries before the birth of Jesus, but God already knew what his plan was. Now, listen to me, you islands. I don't know, in the middle of Israel, how many islands you would see. Think about it. It is landlocked. The biggest water body, well, the two biggest water bodies, are the Sea of Galilee, which runs downhill through the River Jordan and into the Dead Sea. And I can't imagine very many islands being in the Dead Sea. There may be some in the Sea of Galilee, smaller ones. We're not talking about Hawaiian islands. We're talking about small growths like we have maybe in our harbors and stuff. I do think it is quite important to understand. Oh, the word island reminds me of a political cut that I heard yesterday. In the circus of our Congress, if I can say that kindly, There's a fellow by the name of Hank, who, it's not Hank Johnson, is it? That several years ago was grilling a bunch of generals and said, now it's my understanding that we should not send that very many people over there to Guam, because it being an island, if you get too many people over, it would just turn sideways and everybody would slide in the water. I promise you, they played it again yesterday. This is one of the guys that's making the laws for our country. And the general was very kind about it. We've looked into that, Mr. I swear it's Johnson. We've looked at that, Congressman, and I assure you that no matter how many people we put on Guam, it will not turn over sideways and everybody fall in. It just, you know, you don't need TV writers. You just listen to the news. There's so much going on. But he says, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was called, before I was born, the Lord called me. All right, now, this may sound political, but I'm going to make this as religious as I can. Several weeks ago, a mayor in the great state of Indiana, Mr. Pete Buttigieg, or not, said he is pro-abortion. Matter of fact, you can have births and then kill the babies on the table after they're born. Because, do you remember what he said? Because life doesn't start till they're breathed in them. Well, now, the breath in life comes all the way from when God put breath in Adam and Eve. Nowhere else can I read that it says life begins at breath. Here, right here, Isaiah, who I would say was quite connected to God, if you don't mind, he says this. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. If he was not a living creature, though inside his mother's womb and not outside, how could God have called him? And there are several other places, if you'd like to look, you can see about from conception on is life. So I don't know where he's getting his quotes from, but he's wrong, according to the Bible. Charles, have you been following this event?
Yeah, even the Supreme Court said life begins at conception.
Yeah, but the Supreme Court is not the mayor of Indiana. Did you see that interview? His brother's a preacher.
Yeah.
And his brother laid it to him pretty heavy. So I have to agree with, I'm on his side about that. But before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. There's a television show that comes on sometime at night on some kind of channel, I don't know, called Forged in Steel. Or Forged in Fire, maybe. And usually they're either making a knife or a sword out of some kind of scrap metal. And they show some of the things that they do when these things get good and sharp. They'll chop wood with it. At all kind of events. Cut through a frozen block of ice and cut pigs up. Meat, not pigs themselves. But he said, my mouth is a sharpened sword. It speaks in Revelation, I do believe, that Jesus will come and his words will be like a two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword versus, say, a sword that the military would use, which is a single-edged sword, a two-edged sword is made that will cut both directions, whichever way you go. It was used way back in the time of Charlemagne and the early to mid-late Dark Ages, where there was a lot of fighting going on. So that's the two-edged sword. And the word of comes out of the mouth of Christ is like a two-edged sword. It comes going out and it comes going back. So that's what he's speaking of. It's powerful. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. We're told that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and God walked past him, he took his hand and covered Moses so Moses could not see his face and therefore have to die because no one had seen the face of God and lived. As given to us there. So he's protected Isaiah. Now, Isaiah did not stay up with the government real well. Matter of fact, there seemed to be at times a bounty upon Isaiah's head. And God had to protect him. And God did protect him from the enemy. And we're not going to allow Satan to get to him because God was not through with him. We go on. He made me into a polished arrow. Why in the world would that be mentioned? A polished arrow. Number one, it would be clean. Okay. And what makes it when it's clean? What makes it better to be clean? Polished. Smoother. What does that mean? Yeah. When it's in flight, it does more damage too, doesn't it? Yeah. Go in deeper. I mean, at the time of the Revolutionary War, they used musket balls. A good, excellent, near perfect huntsman could shoot a musket ball 100 yards and be close to the target. What's the record now for a sniper? Like 7,000 yards or something? Yeah, and he's been beaten too. Over a mile. Can shoot one over a mile. I mean, some of these quarterbacks, before they all got hurt, could throw a football, almost a football field long, and that would be an extremely good target to hit. Guys that I know that shoot black powder, 30 yards, about the length of this building, is about accurate. So, he said, it's a polished arrow. It's in more perfection. Now, if you grew up in the there's several parts of the country that had Indian arrowheads. Remember arrowheads? Those things did not shoot miles. I don't care what they show on TV. They're not shooting miles and miles away. Those are close range. That's why you snuck up on that deer and shot him down, because there were rough edges. It was handmade. But this polished arrow, they had metal in the time of the ancients. They had swords, they had spears, they had metal arrowheads. Indians did not have that, but they did in Israel. And the whole Middle East had it. We go on with this. Conceal me in his quiver. God's saving me for something later on. Whatever it is, he's there for him. It's important for us to know that. He said to me, you are my servant, comma, Israel, uncommon, in whom I will display my splendor. He's not talking now about Isaiah himself. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Now, we've got to see a timeline of history. Somebody cleaned all the boards. Thank you very much. I'm going to mess them up again. We had Abraham. We had Isaac. We had Jacob. Esau. Jacob had what? 12 sons. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. A daughter. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. These were the 12 tribes of Israel. Of the 12 tribes, they were together and they were separate. If you remember, some of you, anybody here grew up a family of 4, 5, 6 kids? 14. Can anybody beat 14? We're auctioning off families today. Denise, you had what, 5?
7.
Getting close. Those two together make a football team on both sides. Gene, how many's in your family? 10. Well, I rest my case. Now, let me ask this. Now, Gene, I know you're from Kentucky, so I know your people because your people are my people. They didn't all get along all the time, did they? No, thank you very much. If you just said yes, I just got to leave. How about your 14? No? Denise? Yours were spread out, weren't they?
Yeah, you'd have
2
together.
2 together? Well, let me tell you what. These 12 didn't get along. If you remember, they hated who? Mr. Joseph. Remember, they captured him, they were going to kill him, but they sold him to the slave traders who took him to Egypt. So from the start, the 12 never were all seeing eye to eye. We get down to Egypt, which they were. After we get to Egypt, we get the slaves. After the slaves, we get Moses. I don't trip and electrify myself. After Moses.
There it is, right there.
You got it? All that hard work. Thank you. After Moses comes the growth of tribe, then we go back and we to take over Israel. Now, before we get to David, let's do mention there was still some contention. Matter of fact, there were still tribes. There was a lot of contention. If you don't forget, 2.5 of the tribes still stayed on the other side of the River Jordan. All right. There were the 12 tribes, not always liking each other. After Moses and after, well, you don't really, you got some jumps. Thank you. Save that, Norm. Moses, we're going to go to the 12 again. We're going to go to David. We're going to Solomon. Now, after Solomon, we end up with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Well, Solomon was tough. His son said, my little finger is going to be heavier than my father's thigh. In other words, I'm going to be really tough on you. And he came down heavy on him. 10 of the tribes said, we're not putting up with this. And they rebelled, and they left. And they stayed as Israel. The other one stayed as Judah, which comes way back up here. So, Norm?
Yep.
Took a break on me, didn't you? Oh, you're getting ahead? Jacob, Leah, Judah. They stayed together pretty much, centered around the tribe area that was owned by both Judah and also by Benjamin. Joseph is gone. He's the two tribes. Joseph and Benjamin's tribe, which is centered in Jerusalem. And that bunch, those two bunches did not get along. They changed the place of worship. They had their sacrifices differently than Jehovah had told them. And then later on, they got completely rid of Jehovah worship, was going with other gods. I mean, it became a split nation. And really, after these 10 tribes were captured by the Assyrians and drug off, there really never was the power of Israel again. Now, those are what we call the lost tribes. If you've ever heard the term the lost tribes of Israel, that's them. Scattered throughout the whole world. Started with Assyria, just went off. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how some of them were brought back, even a big group were brought back after the Second World War, and then some of them were even brought back by Nixon when he physically bought the access to have the Jews leave Siberia from Russia in that area and come back. So the circle's somewhat been completed. Matter of fact, did anybody here like country music? Intentionally? Okay. Have you seen the special by Ken Burns this week? My favorite song has already been played a half dozen times, and I did not realize it was that old. Every time at Decoration Day, when we go to the cemetery, we would end up the event with "Will the Circle Be Unbroken." Love that song. I love the meaning of that song. Well, their circle was reignited or reissued in 48. Now, yesterday's election, keep an eye. Well, you hear me talk about Israel. Keep an eye on what's going to happen. Netanyahu may not win. Matter of fact, the odds are against him right now. If he wins, he will have to be because he's played an agreement with the third place team, the third place party, because he's Likud. He made an agreement with the third place party and rule against the second place party. But keep an eye, because Israel becomes weak. I mean, does anybody remember what happened about, one day last week? When the oil fields in Saudi Arabia were bombed? I said, Beck, we're going to get gas today. It was Monday. We're going to get gas today. By the time I got home, it went from, not for us. It went from 28 to 49. Went up a quarter.
33 to 45.
Well, that's not bad. I'll take that. No, we didn't have 33. So keep an eye on Israel, because if the mullahs start feeling good about themselves and they can break Saudi Arabia down, who's next? Their hated, most hated enemy. Connie! As of now, it hasn't been decided. The exit polls were only at 37%. It says he's 4 or 5 votes behind. If neither, what happens? Because it's a triangle party. Remember, 20-some years ago, when it was George H.W. Bush versus Bill Clinton, and all of a sudden the guy from Texas, who just died a week or two ago, what's his name? Ross Perot got in. Well, nobody had 51%. But because Perot had sucked off so much of the other two, that Bill Clinton, with less than plurality, won. Well, with these, it doesn't work that way. There's 100% of the voters. Whoever gets two of these to combine together will end up running the country. Because you're not as much voting for the man, you're voting for his party. And the Clinton party is not going to get 51%. How'd you know? So keep an eye. If you like world history and world futures as well, I guess, keep an eye on what's going on in Israel. That's where it's always going to be, folks. America is just somebody sitting in the side trying to help keep Israel be free by God's blessing. He says, "You're my servant, Israel, who I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Florida, I haven't seen any mud since I've been down here. But you know they got an evil little critter down here called sugar sand. Have y'all ever backed up in the sugar sand? And the more you spin your tires, the deeper you get to the axle. I've had to been pulled out 3 times this year already. Because it looked good for a while, and all of a sudden it looked low. And I was hung up. And you spin those tires, and you've done that on ice maybe, or snowbank. The more you spin your tires, all you're doing is wearing your tires down and making a bad noise. Well, that's what he said he felt like. I've worked it. I did all this labor, and nothing good happened from it. How sad that is. Yet what is due me in the Lord is in the Lord's hand. My reward is with God. So he's not saying, I'm not getting my way, so I'm going to give up. He says, I'm going to leave it up to God. And let him determine the end result. And him determine what my reward, he said. Now, they didn't have the predictions in the word paintings that Revelation gave us. We're talking about about 800 years prior to Revelation being written, we are. So they didn't know about the streets of gold and the mansions and all those type of things. They just knew that heaven was a place promised to them by God. So whatever my reward is, it's with God. Now, the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb, there we go. It's another reference to babies being formed by God. Okay? He who formed me in the womb. And you know, you talk about your friend who foster cared for a... If you've never met anybody with either a fetal alcohol syndrome child or a drug-related child, it wasn't the child's fault. That was brought onto him by selfishness of the mother, basically. And we don't know yet what the generation of marijuana children will happen. We just don't know yet. But I don't think it's going to be that good for them. For I am honored in the eyes of God, and my God has been my strength. Verse 5. My God has been my strength. We don't have to be Superman or Superwoman, Wonder Woman, Batman or something like that. God's the strength we have. We just have to depend on him. Now, the problem is we often don't want the results that God wants. Or we don't understand his results are better than ours. And we try to resist him when we feel like we're failures because we don't have what he has. And that's sad for us. He says this, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, Isaiah has nothing to do about the Gentiles. He's so strictly talking about Jesus right there. Well, remember in John, he was a light, and the light shineth in the world. That's who he's talking about, is Jesus being the light of the world. And for not only the Jews, for Israel itself, but also for the Gentiles. That's the charge that God is giving Jesus to do. That you may bring my salvation unto the ends of the earth. The salvation does not come by an organization. It does not come by a church or a preacher or any written words or spoken words except the words of God. They come through Jesus. And Isaiah is being told to write this in the future about what Jesus would do. He's not talking about Isaiah being the Savior of the world. Isaiah is not the Savior of the world. He was just a lamplighter or pointing the direction. This is what the Lord says, verse 7. The Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of the rulers. Well, we've studied the Redeemer just recently when we studied about Ruth and Boaz on Sunday mornings, and how Ruth had to be redeemed back to the tribe of Israel by Boaz as the nearest kinsman who wanted her. The closest one didn't, and she was redeemed back. Well, the nation of Israel is going to have to be redeemed back, and we are going to be redeemed back. And that song that we sang as little ones, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you went to a church camp, you probably heard that more than once. And that's the coming of this one. He who was despised and abhorred by the nations. It talks several times about Jesus not being the handsome man, the idea of the Van Goghs and those painters of Europe, try to make Jesus look like some kind of superstar. We're told that a lot of people were repulsed by him. Now, was that because of the crucifixion? Or was that ahead of time? Or was that just because they hated him so bad they didn't give him a chance? Their mind was already made up. Why even consider what he may be to and for them? But he's very plain there. He's despised. He's abhorred to the servant of the rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So the popes and the potentates and all the leaders will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is somebody special. We read, and see where I marked it in this book, I think. Not there. In Romans. That's in the New Testament. Romans, I think it's Romans 14. Here we go. It is Romans 14. What verse was it in Romans 14? Oh, here it is right here. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down upon your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. And also, the same thing is repeated for us also in Philippians as well, about the knee shall bow and the tongue shall confess. That's predicted for us. If God predicted it, he's going to make it happen. And that's for the lifting up of Jesus. Verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. I know that nobody in here is impatient. Right? You know, one of the... I want to say her name was El Shirai, but that is not her name. The character in the story of... was it the Arabian Tales? Where a king a sheik would bring a woman in every night, and she would tell him a story, and as soon as she told him, he'd put her to death. When this lady came in, she'd tell a half a story. I'll finish it up tomorrow. Well, she'd finish that one up, because he let her live overnight, and she'd tell half the next story. Y'all have never heard that story? Seriously? Nobody? Well, look it up. Tales of the Arabian Nights. I am not making that up. I'm not smart enough to make up something like that. Where was I at before I was disturbed by myself? I had my own rabbit trail, yeah. I will keep you and make you to be the covenant for the people. I'll restore the land and just to reassign its desolate inheritance. To say to the captives, come out. Captives, to those who are in darkness, be free. To those they will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will be neither hungry nor thirsty, nor will they sit in the desert heat with the sun bearing down on them. If you've been outside in the last couple of weeks, you know what it feels like to have the sun bearing down on you. It can be pretty tough. Going without food and water, not too good either. I've heard. I will turn my mountains into roads. My highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, come from the north, some from the west, some from the region of the Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, mountains. And this is all a praise song about the coming of the Redeemer. You don't see that yet?
It's giving me pains.
I don't want it. Sherazade. All right. Well, she guess who found it, and what is it, what's it called? The Tales of the Arabian Nights.
Thousand
Second Tales. I can go home tonight. Thank you, Scheherazade. But she kept stringing him out. Well, God's going to keep us with full information. He goes on in verse 22. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is commandments from God directly. Okay. See, I will hearken to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and will carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens will be your nursing mothers. In other words, the Hebrew children and the followers of God, the children will be lifted up and blessed. Can you imagine? When it says a king will be your foster parents, they'll be serving you and helping you. Whenever knee bows, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. That's a pretty good one. Last Thursday was my birthday. Now, can any of y'all remember birthdays when you're little? You'd want this toy or that toy or something like that. After you turn about 25, maybe 18, maybe 13, I don't know. You know what mother always got us? Clothes. You know what I got for my 68th birthday? Shirt. I like it too. I'd rather have toys. Sometimes we do, honey. I don't know. That's a hard question, Nancy. Maybe a black powder rifle that works, so I could test that, shooting that ball, like the Revolutionary War guys did. I don't know. Maybe a bicycle. I haven't had a bicycle in 25 years. I fell off one, it laid there, and that's the last of the bicycle thing. But this is what the Lord says: your captives will be taken from warriors, the plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you. Your children I will save. I will make oppressors eat their own flesh. That's pretty rough. You know why they'd eat their own flesh? Because they were starved out. Their cities were surrounded. There was nothing else for them to eat. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That is quite a statement. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's getting still back. That whole last part of that chapter was getting back to the sovereignty of God's Son, Jesus. And you would think, oh, yeah, it's a good idea. Let's do that. Wouldn't you think if you give them that offer, you'd do it? There's still some people that hold off. In chapter 50, it talks about Israel's sin and the servants' obedience. And he talks about where they've separated from God. Verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Anything ever make, just, you ever just get a couple words just make you happy? Somebody just said it, you were thrilled. I mean, you got a tax refund coming, that would make you happy. The doctor gives you a clear report, that would make you happy. Ed McMahon showed up, oh, Ed McMahon's dead. That guy would show up on the door with that $1,000 check a day, that would make you happy. I mean, there's certain things that make you happy. Well, God's going to make Israel happy again through Jesus. He wakes me up by the morning. He wakens my ear to listen. Like the one being... The cell phone has spoiled us. Don't you think? I was 18 when I went to college. Becky and I were engaged. Every third day I would call her. And for 5 nickels, I could talk to her for 5 minutes. So I would count down the days to Wednesdays and Sunday nights so I could call her and talk to her. I can talk to her 10 times a day if I want to on that cell phone. And it probably costs less than those 5 nickels for a monthly bill. So sometimes we can be spoiled in what we enjoy. And getting a letter from home, or what do you call it, a care package. Anybody ever get a care package when they're away? That's just a thrill by itself. And if the Cubs had ever won a World Series when you was growing up, that'd been a happy day too. And the Reds, and they will offer my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced, therefore I will have my face like flint, hard, can't break it. And I know I will not be put into the shame. He who vindicates me is near. All this chapter is pointing to God blessing those who follow him. And that's the entire thing that, besides predicting the future of Christ, that's the entire thing of this book, really, but this particular chapters, is God expects great things and will give even better things to his people. Chapter 51, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Shouldn't that be the challenge of every person, is to go for righteousness, to do the right thing, be honored by God, because we're honoring him first? Those of you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to the rock. I know we've met people who seem to be hard as a rock, or their heads were hard like a rock. But he's not talking about that. What in the world would he be talking to about the rock and the quarry and the stone? Let me go with me, if you would. I think this would be fair. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16 and see if I can open this up a little bit. Matthew 16. We're on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's 10. That's 26. I skipped too many. Matthew 16, somewhere. 19, 18, 17. We go in 16, chapter, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, that's the 12, still all together 12, who do men say that the Son of Man is? In other words, he's giving them a pop quiz. They've been with him quite a while. Have you learned anything yet? Was the question. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, now, they're not saying what they believe. They're repeating. They're just parrots. Some of those we've heard said this. Some of those we've heard that. Some of these boys knew John the Baptist. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we know Philip and Nathaniel probably did as well. They knew him. But some say, others say, I don't know. Well, what about you? He said. Who do you say I am? Now, talking about being put on the spot. Have you learned your lesson yet? He goes on. Simon Peter, we could have a serious discussion whether Simon Peter was really the leader or whether he was just talked a lot, whether he was the spokesman. He seems to be doing a lot of the mouthing, but Simon Peter was not. The apostle left to run Jerusalem. We go on. What about you? Well, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've heard that. That's what we call our good confession, okay? Now let's go a little farther. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Okay, God has told you what to say. In other words, you didn't learn this from anybody else. This wasn't some of your schooling. Some of you heard from your fishing buddies. But I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, Greek, Aramaic, is Petros. The same word they use for rock. Petra. Now, he actually says, you are Peter Petros, and upon this rock, a different word, Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, specifically, I do believe that this does not say that Peter, I'm going to build a church on you like the Roman Catholic Church. And if you grew up Roman Catholic, you know that Peter, all the popes are supposedly descended from Peter, etc., etc., etc. Well, that's not what it says anyway. If you go into the language, it says, you are Peter. You're a pebble, a small stone. Upon this rock, Petra, the good confession, a huge boulder, I shall build my church. Therefore, he just said, Simon Peter, not you as a person, but your good confession is what I shall build my church, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes on a little bit farther. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and what you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, now, wait a minute. If Peter's got the keys like all the jokes we tell about heaven, then why isn't he in charge of heaven? Well, that's not what it says. Turn with me to my most favorite quoted of all scriptures, the book of Acts, second chapter. Jesus has died, reborn, or rebirthed, realived, resurrected, and gone into heaven. The apostles now are scared little bunny rabbits hiding in the upper room. There were suddenly wind blowing, flames as of candles above their head or torches. and each man spoke in a different language, so that all the people outside hearing this commotion came could hear them. And it gives you a list of 12 different tribes that are there. Therefore, in verse 36, let all of Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut in the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Inferred to get away from this punishment for salvation. Well, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the keys to heaven, right there. Repent and be baptized. So it had nothing to do with Peter himself being the foundation of the church. It was Peter's words that he preached. So whenever you get confused about when he's talking about that, let us understand. Miss Connie.
If someone believes in God, but they do not get baptized, can they still go to heaven?
What's the book say? Huh? Well, then what's the question?
Well,
what's the book say?
It says that.
Would you want me to supersede that?
No.
Would it make you feel better if I did?
No.
I'm not going to.
I know some people
are not baptized. Yes, ma'am. Then I would ask the question further, and I'm not trying to be antagonistic to you. If I tell you that I have a recipe for you to make a world-famous cake, and it will be the most delicious thing you've ever baked in your life, you'll become a millionaire if you use the recipe. Okay? That's not fathomable, but just say you play along with me. All right. And you're saying, "Well, dadgummit, I don't have any baking powder. Let's just put in baking soda instead." And the cake falls flat. But you believe that the recipe would work. And you had most of the ingredients. You see what I'm saying? No, it's a wonderful question. I'm asked that frequently. But the answer is, I don't know, except what the Bible tells us. If God wants to make exceptions, let's let him make all exceptions he wants to, but I'm telling you the truth. It's up to him. You ever heard of the thing called a puffer fish? Yes, ma'am. By whom?
What do you mean by
who? Who considers them?
God, heaven. I mean, would that be considered baptized?
What is the word it's used? It's baptizo. It's Greek. It means to dip, to submerge, or to plunge. And you drop 3 drops of water on that baby's head, have you dipped him? Oh, it also tells us later on when Peter went to the house of Cornelius the centurion, who was a good man. No question of that. He was a good man. And it said after they went down into the water, that's also with the Ethiopian eunuch. They went down into the water. Down into the water. Okay, that means down into the water. When they went down into the water, they all rejoiced. Did the children, does the baby know how to rejoice?
Right.
He's just glad he's not getting wet.
I agree, and that's why I got baptized again.
I'm glad you did.
But I'm just wondering, all these Catholics that think that they're baptized when they're not.
If you were a cook, a famous Japanese cook, there's evidently a very rare delicacy, of which Dwight wants no part of eating what's called a puffer fish. Now, the thing about the puffer fish, it's poison. And if you don't get that poison gland out of it, you get sick or die. So if you had... Have you seen the commercial about how'd you do with your doctor's license? Well, I'm okay. That doctor's okay. I don't want an okay doctor. I want one who knows what he's doing. Well, if the chef says, "I'm pretty good at getting the puffer... I've only lost 10 people in the last week that ate the puffer fish and the poison killed them. Is that okay?" But he felt he was okay. So my answer is, what does the Bible say?
They're not baptized.
That's what the Bible says.
What about if someone is dying and they receive Christ for the last time?
A deathbed confession?
And they don't give a chance to that.
How much time do they have before that?
Lots of time.
Again, God can do anything he wants. And I'm not trying to be smart, like, I'm just serious. God can do anything he wants. But he's told us what he wants. And it's what he wants us to do. Bob.
They are the keys to heaven. But a lot of people don't realize, or some people don't realize, you can lose those keys. They think, okay, I've done this, now I'm safe.
For those of you that grew up in the hard side of the Southern Baptist Church, you were taught once in grace, always in grace. You can do anything you want to do. That's not in the Bible anywhere either. Look at the case of Simon the sorcerer, who was, oh, Chuck, turn it off, but I still got two more minutes. Simon the sorcerer, who became a Christian, but wanted the Holy Spirit to be given him to give the power to give out the Holy Spirit, and offered money to Peter and James, or Peter and John. And they said, hey, you better repent, or you'll lose your salvation. Si, I didn't forget you. Go ahead. You're right, but other parts of John does. See, you can't. Well, that's what we call proof texting. You can't just take one verse out. You need to put them all together. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you actually, it's right, if you believe in Jesus, you will follow his own commandment. Take up your cross and follow me. So that is also, you know, like I said, you can't pull just one verse out, but tie them all together. Because Jesus saying, you follow me, take up your cross. I am the way. The only way is inferred, my belief, that you have to come through Jesus to get to Satan, Satan believed in Jesus. He knew who he was. He talked to him, met with him. Yes, ma'am.
The only thing I don't understand is if they should get baptized when they know they're being baptized.
Yes, ma'am.
What if they die before then, in between? Are they not?
I think it's either Romans 2:5 or Romans 5:2, and we would need time to discuss it. Those who were outside the law but acted as if they were in the law were law unto themselves. There were people in Africa in the time of Christ that never heard of him or salvation. And that's why we try to get missionaries out there now to let them know. Remind me to talk about it. We'll start next week with that, because that's more than a 2 second. But those who were outside the law but acted as if they were under the law. And it's Paul writing. So Paul had been asked a question much similar to yours. Anyone else? Well, you got 8 seconds. Time's up. Thank you for the discussion today. It was good. Now, those of you going to dinner, Denise, you got your announcement?
Yes.